from Luke chapter 11 and Luke chapter 12. But focus on this. Your Father knows you need them. I want to talk to you about God being our Father. There's a writer, Don Millman, particularly in the States. He tells a very true story of a little girl, Sachi. I suppose with having Tasha as a grandchild, I was attracted by the story because Sachi and Tasha are not so far different. And Sachi kept asking her parents to leave her alone with her new baby brother. Now, the parents were worried. Did she feel jealous? Did she want to shake him or hurt him? So they said no. But she showed no signs of jealousy. She treated this new baby brother with kindness, and her pleas kept on and on to be left alone with the baby. They became more and more insistent. So the parents decided, finally, they would allow it. And Sachi was elated beyond words. And she goes into the baby's room, and the parents made sure it was open a crack so they could look on in. And they saw this little girl, Sachi, walk up to her new baby brother, put her face close to his, and say very quietly, "Baby, tell me what God feels like, because I'm starting to forget. Tell me what God feels like, because I'm starting to forget." Do you ever feel like that? Do you ever get that moment when things are happening in your life and you wonder, what are you like, Lord? Have you been forgetting lately? Have the pressures and the problems crowded in on you? We are living our lives at a time when the busyness of our lives pushes God to some kind of perimeter. Whether it's the demands of family, whether it's the demands of work, there are things happening to us that cramp our faith and even silence our prayers and stifle the word of God and the promises that are there. Even Sunday is something of a rush because of the demands of the work. And those of us that are here in the morning, in Pagosham in the afternoon, again in the evening, and so on. It goes like that, week in and week out. And you get tired, listen to me, tired in the work, not of it, but in it. You see, exhausted by the relentless pressure. And you say sometimes, what is God like? What's he doing? What's he doing? What's he doing in terms of my life and my home and my family? So I want to do something. I want to take something that's very familiar and think about its significance. And in the process, you'll discover it's one of the ways God has of awakening your soul, your spirit, stirring your faith, strengthening your vision, captivating your life. Stay with me. It's very simple. From a prayer that Jesus taught the disciples, "Our Father, which is in heaven." Now, I didn't do the counting, but someone, you know, when you read and you have these kind of things thrown at you, you make a note of them. somebody counted, Jesus uses the phrase, my Father, 53 times, our Father, 21 times, and your Father, 21 times. Now, you can go and check that for yourself. I want to talk about the relationship. Your Father. Your Father. What we're talking about is a personal relationship. Now, outside, the unbeliever can call God his creator. They can call God even his judge. But they cannot call him his Father. Paul very strongly insists, you are, that's all of us who know him, you are children of God through faith in Jesus Christ, Galatians 3:26. So it's all about having that life-changing encounter with Jesus that the Bible describes as a new birth, being born again. Or it goes another way and takes this explosive life change and calls it salvation or conversion. It's the radical experience where sin is repented of, it's confessed, and it's forgiven. It's the realization that at Calvary's cross, on your behalf and on my behalf, Jesus is not just the Savior, but he's become your Savior. You say, he's my Savior. And at that moment of time, that act, that simple faith and trust legitimatizes. You're being able to say, Father. That relationship with Jesus, that changes everything. And what was the opening song? It goes beyond this new birth, this conversion, this salvation imagery. We are adopted into the family of God. You receive the spirit of sonship, and by him you cry, Abba, Father. We are God's children, Romans 8:15. It's absolutely incredible. It's amazing. It's so very wonderful that we can say, Father God. Now, what a privilege it is to have a relationship like that. So it's a personal relationship. Your Father, says Jesus. But it's not just personal, it's profound relationship. If you stop and think about what we are saying, and you reflect and you ponder what a person is before they know this amazing action of God's grace, the Bible pulls no punches. The Bible tells it exactly as it is, that the sinner is God's enemy. The sinful mind, the sinful man, is hostile to God, Romans 8:7. Don't believe me? Go outside and have a look around. See the barriers, see the impediments, see the open conflict there is with the Christian today. When people do not know God, they are slaves to this world, to the flesh, to the devil. Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 3 say, you are dead in your trespasses and sin. You are following the ways of the world. You are living, gratifying the cravings of our sinful desires. Paul went a step further in Galatians 3 and said to the Galatian church, the whole world is a prisoner of sin. So it's profound. It's amazing. Words are not adequate enough to describe what grace has brought about as the life change for us. To say, our Father. Let me help you. When Jesus came and started calling God Father, it incensed the Pharisees, scribes. It incensed the Jewish nation. They had a dozen names for God. They saw him as Yahweh, Jehovah, the transcendent God and Lord of all. But they had no concept at all of a God who is as intimate as this, the one you can call Father. If they had a need in their lives, they called him Yahweh, Jehovah, Jireh. Genesis 22. The Lord will provide. If they were anxious, they called him Jehovah Shalom. In Judges 6, the Lord of peace. If they needed leadership, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord is my shepherd. If they were sick, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer. They had a dozen more names in the Hebrew. But get this picture. When they needed to get a hold of God, they referred to him by one of these various names. That's happening. That's happening still. Go outside the doors of the church and out there in the community. People have got all kinds of names for God. Some of them seem as a puppet on a string. They can pull the strings and God will respond. Or they see him as some kind of benevolent Father Christmas. They put God in the image of their minds and of their thinking and of their ways. And Jesus says, it's not like that. It's not like that at all, but it's like this. Abba, our Father, Dad. So you're talking about something that is both personal and both profound. When you said, our Father, this morning, you were making one of the most remarkable statements that you could ever make. But that's not enough. Because what I'm talking about with you is not something that is personal and profound, but something that is permanent. It's a permanent relationship. When God adopted us into his family, he didn't just do it for a while. He did it for all eternity. Now, adoption was a particular and special kind of practice in biblical times. It could not be undone, no matter what the adopted individual did. It could not be undone ever. An adopted child was a child for life in that family. Read John 6, John 10. You are mine, and none shall pluck you out of my hands. We have a theological term for it, calling it eternal security. That he's adopted us into the family of God. That's what he does when we get saved, when we're born again, when we're converted, whatever term you're kind of using. It is a forever deal that God has brought to you as an individual person. We had that wonderful ceremony in the World War I here, you know, by the obelisk in the church, and you know, the figures that we had and so on. But there were lots of stories about that time in a year ago, 2018. And here's one that I was particularly impressed by. How the Prince of Wales, then Prince of Wales, visited during World War I 36 severely wounded men in hospital. And the prince and his escorts, they're going through and they saw 30 men. And he shook hands with each of them. And he was ready to leave. And then he said, I've only seen 30. Ah, there are six extremely severe cases in a different section. Five of them are so maimed and so bruised. What about the last one? And he was warned about the grotesque appearance of that sixth wounded soldier. And they said to the prince, it's unbearable. So the prince said, take me to him. And he stood silent for a moment. And moving towards the man, he stooped down, gently planted a kiss, ever so lightly on him. And with his voice breaking, the Prince of Wales was heard to say this, wounded for me, wounded for us. I know somebody else who was wounded for me. So do you. Isaiah reminds us that Jesus was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement that our peace deserved was upon him. And with his stripes we're healed. And so we have a little song, wounded for me, wounded for me. Gone my transgressions, now I am free. Why? All because Jesus was, tell me, come on, say the words with me, wounded for me. Do you hear me? Wounded for me. Now you can then say, Our Father. I got a problem. If he's my Father, if this is the relationship, what is his responsibility towards me? You had a little bit of glimpse of that in the children's talk. Well, number one, it's to be aware your Father knows you need these things. Now, let me give you a bit of a grammatical lesson, the etymological roots and all that stuff. The way the verb is expressed, it uses a tense that would need to say our needs are many and they are constant. We've got a wonderful English language, but we limit it at times. Now, when I pick that out, that's right. It's certainly true in my life, and I reckon it's true in your life. Our needs, they are many, and they are constant. They're always there. You beat one down, you pick another one up. You see? We are a needy people. All of us, all the time. And God is aware of every single one of them. And this other word in there, know. It's literally to be aware of something, to know in that sense. Not knowledge up here in my head, but to be aware of what's going on. So what I'm trying to share with you is this, that nothing happens in your life or in mine that goes unnoticed by our Heavenly Father. Your Heavenly Father knows your needs are many and are constant. He's aware of everything that is going on, aware of what is going wrong in our lives. Let me tell you one verse out of Job that I keep on saying back to him. He knows the way that I take. He's aware of what's happening in my life. He knows the way that I take. And when he's taken me through this, he'll bring me out like pure gold. So regardless of what the need is, he knows. He's aware of it. But being aware of it, I got a second thing about this relationship, about the responsibility that God then has as my Heavenly Father. Can he show me his ability? It's not enough for him to know about what his children need. Does he possess the ability to meet those needs? Will he take care of us as well as know about us? Well, he who made the promise has the ability to back up the promise. Because, let me carry on with the verse, and all these things will be given to you. Can I amplify it to help you understand it? If this wonderful God, our Father, can speak this universe into existence, breathe life, ruach, into the nothing, he can take care of you. If he can keep Noah safe through those floodwaters, if he can feed Elijah with the ravens, if he can put meal, food into the barrel and oil into the jar for the widow, if he can get life into the boy, with Elisha, if he can keep those three young Hebrew men safe in the furnace, if he can close the mouths of the lions and keep Daniel safe, if he can feed Israel with manna and quail in the wilderness for 40 years, if he can slay Goliath for David, if he can take care of the disciples in the storm, if he can part the Red Sea for Moses, if he can raise Lazarus from the dead, if he can make even Peter walk on water for a while, if he can feed 5,000 with a little boy's lunchbox, do so many other things, they're too numerous to mention, don't you think that he's able to take care of what you need and what I need? As a human parent, we may not always be available to meet the needs of our children, but God will never fail. He is able to care for his children. But I got another problem. I got another problem. If it's my father, is he aware of my needs? Does he have the ability to deal with my needs and my life situation? What about his availability? Because knowing my need is one thing. Having the power to help me is a wonderful truth. But is he too busy? Is he far removed from us? If he is, then his power will not do us any good. He must be available. And he is. Here's the King James Version of what we read earlier. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Good pleasure to choose, to determine, to be ready, to be well pleased with doing that which will seem so good to you. And what does that tell me? It tells me that God is determined to be ready to do what's good for each of his children. He makes himself available. What about Matthew 11:28? Here's one of the great invitations. Come to me, and I will give you rest. Here's Hebrews 13:5. You see, God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Matthew 28:20. I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Not the week, not the month, not the year, to the end of time. Day or night, he's going to be near, and he's always available. I've been in the intensive care unit with my son this week. And there is no day or night. It's 24 hours. Folk there are always in action, caring. And then I read this, that my Father, my Heavenly Father, neither slumbers nor sleeps. I'm told that he pays close attention to us, that even the hairs of your head are numbered. If one falls out, he'll notice it. He may not replace it, but he notices it. Let me tell you a song that I grew up with. And those of you who had links with the Evans, his love has no limits. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto man. What does that mean? He giveth and he giveth and he giveth again. God taught the people of Israel the great priestly blessing. You hear me say it? And Andrew too. The Lord bless you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you. Do you know when I turn my face towards you, it means that I am giving you my time, my attention, my concern. And if you need it, it'll be my help too. My undivided attention. And I want you to know, your Heavenly Father turns his face towards you. And he gives you his undivided attention. It gets better than that. Because the shining face makes his face shine upon you. That means he's delighted. It's the image of someone being very happy and glad and delighted. Don't you think it's wonderful for me to come and stand here and tell you this morning that God loves us and God pays attention to us? And we say, Abba, Father, is our Father. It's personal. It's profound. It's permanent, this relationship. It means he's aware of our needs. He's understanding them. He's got the ability to do something about them. And he is always available. Doesn't matter what he's doing for anybody else. Available to each one of us. Father, you hear us. You hear us. And we place into your hands every issue, every circumstance, every matter, every need of our hearts and our lives, of our home and of our families and of our church. Make your face shine on us today. Oh God, take us home. Transformed by this simple yet amazing truth that you are our Father. Blessed be your name. May mercy, may grace, may peace, the blessing of Father, of Son, and of the Holy Spirit be yours in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.